We're doing part two of Heaven's Perspective and living and walking and functioning in Heaven's perspective instead of basing everything on what we see or what we hear or what's happening. We talked last week, we don't get our perspective from Fox or CBS or NBC. You don't get your perspective from some other person, you get your perspective from God. And we're going to talk about David and Goliath in just a moment, but I got a few other things to get to before. I want to show you a verse. Because, you know, when we start looking at things through our eyes instead of through God's eyes, how many realize that a 9-foot giant is puny to God? Come on. A 9-foot giant is puny. But when we start measuring things and start looking at things, we compare our lives to other things. Now, I was going to compare the Sisseton and Redmond to the Minnesota Vikings, but that's not a good comparison anymore. It's kind of a failure. So I'd have to compare them to a real football team. And you know I can say that because I've been a Viking fan since Moby Dick was a minnow. But this year it's not a good comparison. But we could, to you Packer fans, compare. Everybody's dismissed. It's a rotten day already. But we could compare the Sisseton Redmen to the what is that team in Green Bay called? I forget. So we could compare them to the New Orleans Saints. And we'd realize in man's view that would be no comparison. But because God doesn't measure things by size or strength, because there's nothing that can compare to him. And so if you're going to have heaven's perspective, you need to come to a place where you're looking at it not in the natural, but in the spiritual. You know, Jerry was saying the other day, there's a difference between truth and fact, or fact and truth. The fact is that we may have some problems. The truth is God is going to fix it. Amen? Amen. So you have to choose, am I going to live by fact or truth? Am I going to live by what seems to be reality, or am I really going to live by reality? The word truth actually means reality. So everything you're looking at and everything you're basing your life on apart from God isn't real. You say, oh, now you're in denial. No, the reality is when God speaks into the situation and he takes a hold of it and he gives us his perspective. And you're going to see that with David. Because David was a youth, the Bible says, and the giant made fun of him because he was a youth. But who had the giant's head in his hand when the battle was over? So you may be facing the giants. I think I'll make a movie like that. You may be facing the giants. If you've been watching any of those programs, you know there is one. And you may be giving too much credit to the giant and not enough to our God. But look at this verse. Isaiah 40. I just got a couple of verses here as we start this, because when we face the giants, you need to realize nothing's comparable to God. Verse number 18, mark it in your Bible if you never have. To whom will you liken God? To whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? So who are you going to liken God to, and what likeness are you going to compare to him? Verse number 25, God's talking here. He says, to whom will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who bring out the host or the stars by number and calls them by name. Now, Kirk has this down because he's been watching Louis Giglio. How many stars are there, Kirk? There are more stars than our national debt?
A few more.
Okay. How many is a trillion? He brings out the host by number. He calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and by the power of his strength. Not one is missing. Isn't that interesting? And you think you really got issues? Okay, look at me now. Don't get lost here. I didn't say read the whole chapter. We compare most things to ourselves. And we start looking at what we can do. And we start feeling hopeless. And instead of really looking at God, we walk around with our own perspective based on what we can do and what we can't do. And God is saying, take time out. Take time out. And start looking what I can do through you. Remember last week, I can do what through Christ? My God shall supply what? What does all mean? Yeah. And so we start getting self-focused because if we don't feel like we can do something, we give up. If we feel that something's going on and we start living by our five senses and we start walking this out in our strength, I'm going to guarantee you something. You're going to fail. But in God, there's no failure. When we start picturing him and what he can do and what he is and who he is and all about his might and his power and his strength, and as we heard this morning, his love for us, his support of us, we are more than conquerors. And so whatever giant you're facing is not a big deal. Don't make a big deal out of something that's not a big deal to God. Don't panic over situations that God doesn't panic over. How many realize he's never panicked in his existence? That's been forever. And so as we live this life, we live it with his perspective, his mindset, his power, his anointing, his authority working through our lives. And we walk in victory. Again, reading this week, come across some stuff. I'm just going to share a few things with you. Say, Pastor loves me, or he wouldn't share this stuff with me. For to many, the primary shaper of our perspectives on life is our circumstances. For many, the primary shaper of our lives are our circumstances. We have become slaves to our circumstances and live most of our lives responding to what may come. Who's over our circumstances? Who's bigger than our circumstances? Who's stronger than our circumstances? And who gives us the perspective to look through the circumstances? Okay. How many have ever said, it's a dark time in my life? Mr. Andy said a very interesting thing. Have you ever flipped on a light switch in the dark room and before your eyes watch a battle take place as the light battles the darkness? Huh? Good girl. Have you ever, and before your eyes watched a battle take place as the light emanating from the light bulb works to overcome the darkness in the room? Have you ever seen the darkness hold its ground? So you turn a light on and the room is still dark. Well, that's if you change your light bulb, okay? In the same manner, we cannot lose this battle. No headline, no government, no weakness of man, no army of hell, no economic collapse can stop the spread of the light of God's kingdom in our day. I've heard people say, it's getting so dark, it's getting so dark, it's getting so dark in the world. It seemed like I read one time where sin abound, what happened? Grace does so much more abound. So when it's starting to seem dark to you, shine. Just shine. I like this one. How many of you just wake up singing every morning? Oh, I woke up this morning feeling fine. I woke up with heaven on my mind. Now I woke up with, do I got to get up? Andy says something that's just kind of hit me, and this is just thrown in at no extra charge. Imagine what life would be like if every believer, say every, even when you got to get up to do the cows, ladies, to milk them. Imagine what life would be like if every believer would wake up in the morning, the first thought would be victory of Christ on the cross. The life he died to give us life. The power of the Holy Spirit now living in each of us and the strength of our Daddy, our Heavenly Father. We would have a massive change and transformation all over the world. The manifestations of God's glorious light would break into every nation of the world, and the hearts of people would be wide open. You know, you can change your office. You know how you can change where you work? Just walk in there in the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus. Okay, it's time to look at David. As I was reading this morning in my devotions and praying, I ain't looking at him, I already dealt with him once. Taylor and I had to get... Before we go to David, turn with me to Romans chapter 15, or chapter 16. Verse 20. You may not have read this. It's kind of going through, I thank so-and-so and thank so-and-so and thank so-and-so. It's kind of a end of things. As I was kneeling here and doing prayer and reading this morning, and I just finished the book of Romans. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Look at me. He never said somebody's going to come to your house and crush Satan's head. He never said you're going to call a evangelistic number and they're going to crush Satan's head. He said, and God of peace is going to crush Satan's head under your feet. Okay, stand up. We almost got to, I went to the enemy's camp, and I was thinking, boy, that would be fun. But I never yelled at Kurt, because God left this for me. Smith Wigglesworth tells a story, and we shared with it on a Wednesday night as you read Smith Wigglesworth books, that a lady went to the bus stop, and her dog was following her. Now, I get to know a little bit about dogs and mangy mutts and all this stuff. Hit him, Judy. You're in trouble today. She's behind you. I won't tell who I'm talking to. And as she went to catch the bus, her dog followed her. And so she told the dog, go home, dog, go home, dog, go home, dog. And you know how a dog listens most of the time. So finally, as the bus driver said, I gotta go, she lifted her foot and she stomped it and said, go home. And the dog went home. You and I at times tolerate too much. We put up with too much of what Satan's doing. And I've heard people say over and over again, well, Satan's doing this to me. Well, what are you doing to him? Somebody says, well, Satan's knocking on my door. Don't be foolish enough to open it. You already know who's out there, and if it's the devil, don't let him in. Okay, get your stomping shoes on. We shall tread on scorpions and serpents. Just stomp your feet and say, Satan, that's enough. Oh, yeah, you're very passive. That would really scare him. I'm sure he went running just like a dog with his tail between his legs. Mean it now. And this is not necessarily going to do anything to the devil, but this is something that you need to learn. I'm standing now in Jesus' name, and that's enough. Now, Satan. Now get mad. Now, Satan. That's enough. I can't hear you. That's enough. In the name of Jesus. Okay, you can sit down. I failed. God is going to crush Satan. The God of peace. Isn't that interesting? The God of peace. How many of you are living in peace when Satan's trying to destroy you? We get focused on what he's doing instead of focused on the peace. We'll talk about that next week. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Do you know when that's going to happen? As soon as you make it happen. As soon as you stand in the name of Jesus. Okay, 1 Samuel. How many know the story of David and Goliath? How many really see any kind of pattern in that? Let's set the stage. There was this big giant. I guess maybe giants are big. They call him a giant for a purpose. And there was this army of Israel who was led by King Saul. And according to tradition, it was a king that was supposed to fight the giant. But what were the Israelites doing with the king? Where were they at? Yes, Tony? What were they doing? Good. They were hiding. They were afraid. And the giant is out there saying, I'll tell you what, folks, you send a man out to fight me, and if you win, we'll serve you, but if I win, you serve us. There's only one problem. Nobody stood up and said, I'll fight him. And so the giant had his way. Everything was going his way. Nobody came. The king was hiding. The army was hiding. People were hiding. So here comes a little shepherd boy named David. Look at verse number 32 in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. I suppose I never told you what part of 1 Samuel to look in. Huh? And David said to Saul in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail them because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Let's get something straight right now. There is a battle. There's been a battle since in the garden. And Christ hung on a cross, shed his blood, so that you and I can walk in victory over the enemy. But that doesn't mean we just sit in our rocking chair and rock. As we said last week, we take a stand. As we sang this morning, "I stand with arms high and heart abandoned." And so Saul has someone who said, "I'm going to fight." And Saul said, "No, no, 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 no. Not you." How many realize that most of the time you take a stand, someone's going to try to discourage you? When you make your mind up to do something from the Lord, even coming sometimes from the Christian community, say, "Well, you can't do that. But God told me." And that's exactly what happened to David as he says, "I'm going to face a giant." And Saul said, "No, you can't do that. You're a kid. Mom and Dad, look at me. As your kids start speaking in tongues, casting out devils and raising the dead and healing the sick, don't tell them they can't. Encourage them. Go for it, kids. Step in there and do it in the name of Jesus." When somebody comes back to God that's been in the world, they're going to come back with a different zeal than some of us have. Don't rein them in. Let them go. Because they're going to step into places that we haven't gone. I call it the Lazarus generation. There's a group of Lazarus kids being raised up now all over this world. They've been into sin. They've been into drugs. They've been into alcohol. They may have been in all kinds of stuff. But right now they're turning that zeal toward God. Encourage them. Let them go. So David starts explaining something. Verse number 34. And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, opened and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine." Stop there for a moment. What in your life has prepared you for this day? What have you gone through in your life that has got you ready for today? That has prepared you for the hour that you live and for what you might be facing. It's not normal for a young man to tackle a bear. It's not normal for a young man to tackle a lion. But when David remembers, look at me. Every one of you, if you're older than two, have been through something that challenged your faith, and God has prepared you for the time that you live right now to take on the battle you're facing, and maybe by increments things got worse, but God has prepared you to stand against whatever is happening around you right now, just like David, the lion and the bear and the giant. The battle you're in right now may seem bigger than any other, but you're stronger than you were when you started. You're more like Jesus than you were when you started. You're walking in more victory than you were when you started. Through Christ, you can do it. Through Christ, it doesn't matter. And so Saul says, okay. Now, here's a key. Don't fight with unproven weapons. I found it kind of interesting as I was reading this that Saul takes his armor. Look at it. So Saul clothed David in verse 38 with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Look at me. Don't you find it kind of interesting? Saul wouldn't fight Goliath with this equipment, but he expected David to. Saul wouldn't fight the Goliath with the equipment he was clothing David in, but he expected David to go out and fight the giant. When the giant's there, put on the weaponry that God has given you. Don't try all kinds of new stuff. Go back to the basics of Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against these devices, the schemings of Satan. I want you to understand something. God's truth is here. There's no new truth. There's just truth you haven't learned yet. And what you've learned from God, do and listen to what God is telling you how to take the stand. David may have looked like a little fool if he would have walked out in that armor. He was a young man. My wife found a $64 swimming suit for our grandson for $4.99 at Shields. That's a pretty good deal. But it came Friday night and we were going swimming and he put it on and it must have been about a size 40 in a man's. On the tag it said 7. But when he put that thing on, pretty hard to swim when you got both hands swimming, holding up your swimming suit. And so Judy pinned it up. Judy Guyver, little duct tape or a safety pin, and it's fixed. David put on all this armor. It wouldn't fit. So what do? You go back to the basics. You come back to the place God has taken you. You put on the helmet of salvation spiritually, the breastplate of righteousness, having your loins girt about with truth, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the shield of faith, which will quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. It's like I told people a long time ago, and I kind of got away from it. When Satan reminds you of your past and throwing things at you, remind him of his future. When you're standing against the enemy, don't let him do all the talking. We stand in the name of Jesus. We stand in the blood of the Lamb. We walk this thing out for the glory of God. God has not devised your defeat. He never has. God has not led you to fail. God has not led you to succumb to the attacks of the enemy. He has made you strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we begin to walk it out. We begin to stand. We begin to take authority. God has given us that through his grace and mercy. But you know something? We get our eyes too often on the circumstance instead of on the Savior. We learn not to say some words. Okay? Oh, it's never going to work out. Nothing ever is going to happen good to me. I'm a failure. I should have done it this way. What's that accomplish? It accomplishes just making us feel bad and making us, in our own minds, dictate to us that we're losers. Where in here have you ever heard God say, you're a loser? Where in here has God ever said, I'm going to lead you into defeat? Where in here has you ever heard, you're just a wimp? You'll never amount to nothing. God didn't do it. And God didn't speak that into a little shepherd boy. But as he was keeping his sheep and writing songs to the Lord and focusing on God, there's something started to build within him, a confidence, a courage, a boldness from God that says, I can do it through Christ. And things begin to change. You may say, how come? Because it's Satan's goal to keep you back where you've always been. It's Satan's goal to take you back to what you've always known. It's Satan's goal to have you look at yourself as a second-class biblical citizen. There's no such animal. And God is saying, time to rise up, church. It's time to look and realize the giant is only a figment of your imagination, because I'm bigger than the giant, and there's no problem when your heavenly Father works through you to destroy the giant and bring the giant to his knees, and you can hold up his head in authority and say, thank you, Jesus, you are a victor. Hallelujah. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Nothing that Satan throws at me is going to win. But we have to come to a place where we start living it and walking it and believing it that God said it to me. Yes. Yes. Isn't it amazing? We can read this stuff and say, boy, that's good for somebody else. Say this with me. Church. I didn't mean that. You're too obedient. Say with me, the Word of God is written for me, for my family, for my relatives, for my friends, and for everybody else in this world. So they see Jesus. And what this Word says. Come on. Say it again now. I am.
I am.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
So come to a place. Of realizing I don't have to worry about the giant. So what happened here? Back in chapter 17. So he comes to the giant. Don't miss this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But he comes to the giant. In verse number 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. So David was taking on two people. Hello? Come on. He wasn't only bigger, but David, have you ever seen that? David was also outnumbered. There was a guy defending Goliath, holding the shield. He wasn't coming only against Goliath. He was coming against his weapon bearer. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he despised him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog? Yeah, you are. Yeah, you're a dog. You come to me with these sticks. And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Look at me. Don't listen to the devil roar. How many times do we hear the devil roaring and we think we're in trouble now? All he's trying to do is intimidate you. Come on. If he can roar and you fall dead in your tracks, or stop dead in your tracks, don't fall dead, stop dead in your tracks, he's won a victory. He's trying to intimidate you because he may not know you, but he knows the God that's in you. Amen. And he's got a sore head because of him. And so Philistine's roaring, thinking that David may turn and run. He didn't know David had a little surprise for him. How did David respond to that? And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. How many more weapons did he need? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What the Lord of hosts? Hosts means angel bands. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the angel bands. And the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will take you and take your head from you, and this day I will give your carcass to the camp of the Philistine, to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, and to all the earth may know, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And this assembly shall know the Lord does not save with the spear and the sword, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And you know what that little guy did? He went running toward the giant. Every victory you win is the Lord's. Give him credit.